the epistle for the first Sunday of Advent. It's taken from St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 13. Brethren, understand, for now it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we came to believe. The night is far advanced, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in debauchery and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Gospel is taken from that according to St. Luke, chapter 21. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, bewildered by the roaring of sea and waves, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things that are coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming upon a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he spoke to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now put forth their buds, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." For a blessing on the sermon, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. "Then they shall see the Son of Man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Jesus will come at the Last Judgment to make public those sentences which he had already passed on each soul at its death. But he will also come for the particular judgment of each soul, to judge whether we are worthy of eternal life with him in heaven or eternal punishment with the devils in hell. This morning, then, we will consider the particular judgment that you and I will one day undergo. Firstly, let us ask, when will this particular judgment take place? And secondly, let us ask, where will it be held? "It is appointed unto men once to die," writes St. Paul to the Hebrews, "and after this, the judgment." It is a doctrine of our Catholic faith that each of one of us, you and I, will one day die, and that after our death, a judgment will be passed on all the actions of our life. This judgment that Jesus Christ will make on us at our death will be a particular or secret judgment. This particular judgment will be made public at the general judgment at the end of the world, the judgment that Jesus speaks about in today's gospel. St. Thomas Aquinas says that as soon as the soul leaves the human body, it is irrevocably assigned to an abiding place. It receives its judgment, either for life or for death, according to its works. According to its works. At the moment of death, that moment when the eternal happiness or eternal torment of the soul is about to be immutably decided, that moment when the soul sees itself as it is and all its good works for what they are in God's sight, at that moment, the dread thought of the impending judgment has caused even some of the saints to tremble. The great Carmelite sister, St. Mary Magdalene of Patsy, in her last sickness said, "Oh, it is a terrible thing to appear before Christ in judgment." And St. Agatho, who had spent so many years in penance in the desert, he said as he was dying, what will become of me when I am judged? It is true that the souls of the just are in the hand of God. And so the fervent Catholic who loves God above all things and fears to offend him should place all his confidence in his judge. But what about the lax or tepid Catholic? The Catholic who comes to Mass on Sunday, perhaps out of habit, but who does not let his faith influence his life at home or at work. The Catholic who does not even try to imitate the virtues of Jesus and Mary. This kind of Catholic deserves our heartfelt pity. This kind of Catholic deserves our fervent prayers. What kind of judgment can he expect to have? If some of the greatest saints trembled at the thought of judgment, how can the lax or tepid Catholic continue to abuse God's mercy and not tremble? Give an account of your stewardship. At this terrible tribunal, each of us will one day have to appear, and all our thoughts, words, actions, and omissions during life will be judged according to the justice of God. For every idle word that you speak, says Jesus Christ, you will render an account for it on the day of judgment. And that judgment will be the particular judgment that occurs at the very moment when our soul is separated from our body. St. Augustine says that it is a most reasonable belief that souls are judged at the moment when they are separated from their bodies, before they come to the general judgment at which they will be judged again after they have been reunited with their former bodies. And to prove this, St. Augustine quotes the parable of Dives and Lazarus. The Gospel says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died, and he was buried in hell. Note well that the one immediately after death was taken to a place of rest, and the other immediately after death was thrown into hell. From this fact, we can infer that immediately after death, the soul of each man will be judged in particular. And after this judgment, we will be sent either to heaven, by way of purgatory if necessary, or to hell. And, as St. Augustine says, it is only reasonable that our particular judgment should take place at the moment of death. Think of what would happen if this judgment were to be postponed until the day of general judgment. On the one hand, the just souls would be left in anxiety of not knowing whether they had been saved or not. And on the other hand, the damned would still be left in the hope of being saved. Until the last judgment, the just and the damned would be in the same situation, wavering between hope and fear, since they would not know whether they were to be saved or lost. But this is contrary to God's justice. How could he allow unrepentant sinners who have deliberately offended him to be treated in the same way as the saints and the repentant who have served him? And therefore, it is certain that at the moment of our death, our soul will be judged according to its works, judged for all eternity. Eternal life or eternal death, the sentence passed on us will be only one or the other, and that sentence will be unchangeable. Our eternity depends upon our judgment, and our judgment depends upon our death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. What a momentous instant that is, the moment that we breathe forth our soul to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. If we firmly root this great thought in our minds, how can we fail to pray to Jesus and Mary for the grace of a happy death in God's love and friendship for ourselves, for all our family and friends, and indeed for all the world? There are so many poor souls that do not know God nor love Him. And if they will not fear and tremble for their own salvation, at least we can fear and tremble for them. And ask Jesus and Mary to give to these poor souls the great grace of final repentance for having offended so good a God. And who knows when God will call us out of this life to render to Him an account of all our works. Nothing is more certain than death, says an ancient author, but nothing is more uncertain than the hour of death. And therefore, our future judge mercifully warns us, "Watch therefore, because you know not at what hour your Lord will come." We've seen when the particular judgment will take place. Now let us ask, where will it happen? The common opinion of theologians is that on the very spot where the soul is separated from the body, it is judged by Jesus Christ. He will not send for this soul, but He Himself will come to judge it according to its works. "At what hour you think not," He tells us, "the Son of Man will come." Whether we die at home or in the hospital, in a car crash on the highway, or of a heart attack at work, wherever our soul is separated from our body, there Jesus Christ will come to judge us. There you and I will be judged. God is everywhere. Why then would He have to summon us to His court in heaven? Wherever we die, God is there. He is there on the street, by our bed, at our workplace, in the hospital. There He will convoke His tribunal and judge us. There you and I will be judged. He will come in love to the innocent and to the repentant, says St. Augustine, but in terror to the unrepentant. For the just, it will be a moment of joy to see the wounds of Jesus Christ, those wounds by which they have been redeemed. But for the unrepentant, those same wounds will accuse them of their sins. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced. Jesus will come and assemble His court at the place of our death. He will take His place as our judge. We will stand before Him as the defendant. We will have our guardian angel to plead for us, but the devil will be there to prosecute hell's case against us. Our enemy will enumerate before us and before our judge all the evil we have done, all our sinful acts, all our idle words, all our evil thoughts, and even all the good intention, all the good inspirations of God that we neglected to follow. Whatever we have done to offend God or to hurt our neighbor, even if only in willful thought or desire, all these the devil will accuse us of. He will state the day and the hour of each of our sins. And to conclude his accusation, the devil will declare that he has suffered neither scourges nor death for our souls. Then, just as when we need him most, our guardian angel will come to our defense. He will tell our judge every good act done, every prayer said, every tear shed in repentance. He will tell Jesus everything that, with God's grace, we have done with a pure intention to please so good a God and for the salvation of our neighbor. He will try to cover the imperfections of our good works with the infinite merits of Jesus and Mary. And to frustrate the accusations of the devil against us and to move our judge to mercy, he will remind our Redeemer of the precious blood that he sacrificed for our salvation.
Especially will our guardian angel tell Jesus every prayer that we have offered to the Mother of God and our Mother Mary, every act of kindness done for her and in her name. Although he is our judge, Jesus is still the loving son of his mother, and he loves all those who truly love Mary and strive to serve and imitate her. And if we cling closely to this good mother during our life and at our death and even at our judgment, how could she who is so merciful let us be rejected by her son? And as the devil and our guardian angel present their cases,
our own conscience will be called on as witness for both the prosecution and the defense.
Our soul will understand the horror of all its sins which have offended so good a God. We will understand that Jesus Christ has loved us so much that he humbled himself to become man and suffer so many cruel tortures in his passion, and that he willed to sacrifice his body and his blood to prove his love for us. We will understand that all our good works were tainted to some degree with self-love and self-will. The saved soul will see that all its good works were really gifts from God, and that its salvation is due not to its own merits, but to the merciful love of Jesus Christ. And the damned soul will see that it has damned itself because it freely chose not to cooperate with the grace of God, who will to save it, but who would not force the sinner to cooperate with him. Finally, after the evidence has been given, the judge will pronounce his irrevocable sentence, that sentence which will remain with us for all eternity.
Imagine how great our joy will be if, at the moment after death, we are greeted with the sweet words of our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord."
But think also of the greeting given to the lax or tepid Catholic who has died perhaps suddenly in mortal sin and an enemy of his God. What welcome will he receive? Jesus Christ, who shed all his blood for that ungrateful soul, will reproach him, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Some persons, says St. Thomas of Villanova, listen to sermons on judgment as if they thought they were exempt from judgment and condemnation. It is true, as we have already said, that the soul that loves God above all things and fears to offend him should place all its confidence in its judge and in his mother. But what about the lax and tepid Catholic who relapses time after time into mortal sin, goes to confession perhaps, but does not take the manly steps necessary to fulfill his good resolutions? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. This statement is true. How many Christians, how many Catholics are now in hell because they did not have true sorrow for their sins or a firm purpose of amendment? How can these souls who go back and forth between God's friendship and his displeasure, how is it possible for these souls to be saved? St. Alphonsus de Liguori gives us the answer. He who prays will certainly be saved, and he who does not pray will certainly be damned. Prayer and mortal sin cannot exist in the same heart for long. Either one will give up sin, or he will give up prayer. The devil, of course, will try to convince us that our prayers are useless. But though the prayer of one in God's displeasure cannot merit God's friendship by his prayer, nevertheless, God will see his good will and restore him to the divine grace and friendship through the sacraments. Especially should the lax or tepid Catholic pray to the Mother of Mercy. She will obtain pardon for us and the strength to overcome our bad habits. If St. Peter repented of his sin and Judas did not, it was because the one went to Mary and the other neglected to. Mary desires to make our death happy and our judgment safe. We have only to persevere in praying to this good mother, and she will certainly help us. Sweet Jesus, give us a great love for you. Dear Mary, make us persevere in God's friendship until death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.